They want it. Now we're continuing our studies in God's work of salvation. And we noticed that in God's work of salvation, there were three things that God was doing to make a full salvation for us. And we studied the first part in the first couple weeks, and that was God's work of justification. Again, we wanted to make the point over and over again. From our standpoint, salvation is simple. We use that illustration of, like, you know, we're all floating down this river, headed toward a waterfall. That's how we all are in life. We're floating down a river of life, a river of time. And at the end of it is a waterfall that cascades us onto these rocks, hundreds of feet down, sure death. That's what we're facing because of we're in a river of life which is tainted with sin. And we're all headed toward death because the wages of sin is death. And that's the condition of mankind, every single one of us. And some of us are floating alone in the river. And some of us are hanging on to the philosophy of a log. You know, we're hanging on to a log. And some people are in the boat of religion. It might be the Baptist religion or the Episcopalian religion or some Protestant religion or a Catholic religion or a Buddhist religion. And you're in that boat. But here's the word, folks. No matter what boat you're in, that thing's going over onto the rocks and everybody's dying in the boat. Religion can't save anyone. And then here we are going down this river. And then all of a sudden, we hear a sound and look up, and there's a big, huge army helicopter with the two props, a big, huge helicopter lowering lifelines down to anyone that wants to grab onto one. And you don't even have to hold onto the lifeline. It's got a nice harness. Just get in it and rest, and they pull you up. That's God's work of salvation. God just pulling us out of that river of sin and sure death. And no matter whether you're alone or in the boat, you've got to get onto that thing because you're not going to make it any other way. Now, from our standpoint, it's simple. Just slip the thing on and get out of there. Get up into the helicopter. But from God's part, he had to make the helicopter. He had to find out where we were. He had to come with the lifeline. And so we're studying all of God's work, understanding, though, we don't need to know any of that to get saved. All we need to do is get saved. Just put the harness on and go. I don't need to understand how my car works to stick the key and drive that thing. I don't know the pistons and the compressors, and I don't know that stuff. And we don't have to know this, but we're studying it because it's good to see what God put in on his side. On our side, it's easy. On his side, it's hard. On our side, it costs nothing. On his side, it costs everything. It costs his son's life. So we're looking at it from God's side, and we see the first thing that he did in his work of salvation was he justified us. He did a work that we studied the past a few weeks where he made it look as if, just as if we had never sinned. An amazing thing that he did. Now, that was the first part of salvation. The second work in God's salvation we're going to get to today. And let's look at these verses here in 1 Corinthians and pick it up in chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 4. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now skip to verse 30. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me just pray a moment. Lord, I thank you for the words of the scripture now, and as we gather together, show us the great and marvelous work that you've done on our behalf to make us yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the second thing that God did in the work of salvation is found there in verse 30. It is found where that word, that big word called sanctification. 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 This is the second thing that's done in God's work of salvation toward us. And I want to explain this. But before I do, I just want to make a few introductory comments. When we started this particular passage here, one thing I noticed over and over in these verses, verse 1, the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the name of Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. And even in verse 30, you're in Christ Jesus. I want God, again and again and again, is going to repeat the message. Salvation is in a person. It's in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in a religion. It's not in a work. It's not in any formula. It's not in a philosophy. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. All through there, we see his name mentioned again and again and again. Why? He is the captain of our salvation, the book of Hebrews calls him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Salvation is in him. He is given preeminence in all things. I understand that. But now when we go back to that 30th verse, you notice a little parallelism. Watch this now. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, watch it, wisdom, A, righteousness, B, sanctification, A, redemption, B. There's a parallelism being set up there. Now remember, last week when we studied on justification, we saw that the redemption, the redeeming was done in Christ Jesus. And when the redemption was done, it gave us a righteousness of God. So the redemption lines up with righteousness. The other two words that line up are going to be sanctification and wisdom. And I'm going to show you this today. Now the word sanctification, a big word. It's made up of two words here. There is the Latin root word sanctus, and that means holy. And then fascio is from fascio, which is to make. For example, if you ever heard of the word unification, that is to make one. You ever heard of the word magnification, that is to make larger, magnus. Sanctification is to make holy. And part of God's work in what he wants to do with us, now that he's justified us, is he wants to make us holy. When God came to us as sinners and offered Jesus Christ as our Savior and told us the great and the gracious gospel by which we received it and slipped in there and got saved, at that point, folks, we weren't holy. I wasn't holy. Believe me, Christ Jesus came to me as a sinner, not as a righteous person. I was in the muck and in the mire of sin. I was floating in that river of sin. He said, slip the harness on. He didn't say, first get cleaned up and then put the harness on. He said, slip the thing on and get you out of here. Then once he gets me out of there, now he wants to begin to make me holy. The second work that God wants to do in salvation is the work of sanctification, and that's to make us holy. That's to make us holy. Now, if you have a pew Bible, turn to page 874, or a Bible without those kind of numbers, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we want to take a look at how is God going to make us holy. That's going to be an interesting work, considering that we are still in this body of sin. We're still trapped inside this thing that got us in trouble in the first place. How's God going to make us holy? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read a very important verse. Verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he tells them, and this is a great passage, by the way, folks, if you ever want to do some reading in the New Testament, and you want to know what the Ten Commandments of the New Testament are, they're found right here in this passage. See, we're beyond the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We're into this thing right here. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. A bunch of positive, wonderful things to do found right here. But notice verse 23. He says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He wants to make you holy, holy. With a W-H-O-L-L-Y. He wants to make us entirely holy. What does he mean? I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God's going to be mightily involved in the work of our sanctification, but God wants to make us holy. A holy nation, a holy people. He wants to sanctify us wholly, spirit, soul, and body. spirit, soul, and body. So now what I want to do is I want to break down God's work in the three parts that he wants to do. And the first thing I want to look at is the sanctification of our soul. The sanctification of our soul. And now I want you to understand this thing. This part here is entirely God's work. In the sanctification of your soul, it is 100% the work of God. You and I have no part in this thing. Once we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God is going to sanctify our soul. Now why? Because the soul is the most important part of us. It's more important than the body, and it's more important than our spirit with a small s. The soul, Jesus said to a man once, he said, what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Not body, not spirit with a little s, lose his own soul. Because the soul is that precious part that God hath made, that he desires to save and to bring to heaven, have it fully redeemed, to live with him forever and ever. The soul is you and me. When we look at each other, we see flesh. I look out, I see a room full of bodies. I can't see your soul. Inside you is your soul. The eyes are the window to the soul, so we can get a kind of glimpse by looking in someone's eyes, just a little bit of their soul. A little bit of a glimpse, but we really can't see it. But it's that precious soul on the inside that's so precious to God, that God sanctifies and saves, and it's his work. Now, the way he does this is a couple of ways, and I want to show you the first way he sanctifies our soul. The first way he does it, number one, is he does it by position. That's where we opened our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your pew Bible. That was 8:41. You notice Paul said something very interesting to those people in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Notice what he said to them. He said, and by the way, these verses apply to us. When you read the Bible, you want to know if a verse applies to you or not. Watch how this is written very carefully. 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. You say, well, wait a second. We're not the church of God at Corinth. We're Grace Bible Baptist Church over here in Williamsville, New York. Maybe this doesn't apply to us. Well, notice carefully what he says. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, comma, watch this, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, this is a place. This is in every place. I don't know about you, but I call upon the name of Jesus Christ my Lord. How about you? Mm-hmm. Then you know what? We're people calling on Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse, this thing right here you're reading, is written to us. He just told you, not only was it to that particular church at Corinth, he says it is with in every place. All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's us. So this is writing right to us. And notice what he said in that second verse. He says, after the words Corinth, he says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Here it is. Our soul is sanctified wholly by the position, and the position is we are saints. We are saints. God says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Romans, shall be saved. And at the point of salvation, the soul is saved, and at that point, God positions it as a saint. And we are saints. Let me show you another verse to prove that. Before Corinthians is Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That's page 829 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 1. And notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Christ Jesus? Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be saints. When you and I take Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ is our Savior, God sanctifies, makes holy our soul, and turns us from a sinner into a saint in our soul. Our soul has been changed from a soul that had sinned through the redemption now, and have been washed away, been justified. Last week we saw that the deliverance was made, the propitiation was offered, the sign of the resurrection said, God said, I accepted that thing, and therefore we are now cleansed in our soul, and we are saints in God's eye. A saint, by the way, it's the same word. The word saint comes from sanctus. It's the same word. It means holy. It is a person sanctified. It is a holy person. We are sanctified. We are saints in God's eyes. We are set apart. We are different from anyone else on this planet in God's eyes. That's in God's eyes. Now, from the rest of the world, they can't see a thing. They can't see. They can't see. If I'm standing here, someone who's taken Jesus Christ as my Savior, and another guy from Italy standing here about my size, my weight, looks like me, and he hasn't taken Christ, you couldn't see any difference on the outside. But God sees us, our soul, one as a saint and one as a sinner. An absolute perfect separation, dividing light from darkness. It's black and white in God's eyes. It's a done deal. Let me show you where he did this in the Old Testament, a similar type of thing. Exodus chapter 13, page 54 in a Pew Bible. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Now remember, Exodus chapter 12, the Passover was slain. Exodus chapter 12, the people had applied the blood of the Passover lamb onto their houses. And the very next chapter, here's what God says about them. Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, watch the word, 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And then notice in verse 12, that thou shalt set apart or sanctify unto the Lord all that openeth the womb, the matrix, and every firstling that cometh out of a beast thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And God is using the word sanctify in verse 2 and the word set apart in verse 12. He's exchanging them to show you they're equivalent, like an equal sign. He's putting one for the other. He's saying sanctified is set apart. Anyone who has accepted the firstborn, who is the firstborn of every creature? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. For those of us who have taken Jesus Christ as our Savior, our soul by position is now a saint. We are now holy in God's eyes, our soul, and we are set apart. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The good are the saints. The evil are the sinners. God sets that thing apart. It's set apart in God's eyes. You see, the way God does this thing, he told one day a prophet by the name of Samuel. Samuel was going out to find someone for the Lord. Samuel was looking at the outer countenance of the people. And as he looked, he saw some people that looked like they would be outstanding servants of God. And he said, I think this is one. And God shook his head. And he said, well, I think then this must be one. And God shook his head. And then finally, he told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, he said, look not upon his countenance. For man looks on the outside, but God looketh on the heart. God looketh on the heart. You see, God doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't see the color of our skin. He doesn't see the color of our hair, whether we have any or not. He doesn't see the shape of our body, whether it's a V or a pear. He doesn't look at any of those things. With the way the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. That's what he told the prophet. He looks on the heart. What does he see when he looks on the heart? Well, he said in Isaiah, to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What he's saying is, I will purify the sin in your heart and make it white. I will make it white, clean, fine linen white. And that's what God did at our justification. And then by position of justification, he sanctifies us by position and calls us a saint. And we're white. Our hearts are white. And God looks down and he sees only two kinds of hearts. He sees hearts with sin, and those are sinners, and they're still in the river, and they're heading down to the rocks. Or he sees those that are white, and they've been lifted up, and they're now free from that muck and that mire, being cleansed and held by God and on their way to heaven. Now the question is, fine, God did that work in our soul by position, but what about me? I mean, I don't know about your testimony, but I know my testimony, and Christ Jesus saved me, and it wasn't much more than 24 hours later I went out and sinned. I mean, I'm not proud of it, but that's what I did. Why? I got a fallen nature. I'm weak. I went out and erred the very next day. Well, what about my soul? Did it get dirty again? Well, now here comes a very interesting thing. Not only is our soul sanctified by position, but God has one more work to do to keep our soul sanctified. It's going to be sanctified by imputation. Now, in order to understand this, we're going to have to turn back to the book of Romans, the greatest doctrinal epistle in the New Testament, where the doctrine is going to be laid down. Romans chapter 4, page 832 in a Pew Bible. And we'll explain this. Imputation. This is God's work. Romans chapter 4. Romans is a great book. We've studied it in our Tuesday night series. And boy, that third chapter was rough. Where Paul's just laying out, you know, for no one knowwise, all are under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that gone after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're unprofitable. They don't do good. Their throat is a sepulcher. He's just ripping all through the third chapter. But then finally, at the end of the third chapter, in the 21st verse, he tells us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe. So now we're getting saved. He's showing the great salvation all due to Jesus Christ. Then in the fourth chapter, he goes a little beyond, because all that salvation and justification that jumps in here, he wants to show there's something beyond that. So Romans chapter 4, Paul continues, and he picks it up here in the fourth verse. He says, now, to him that worketh is the reward, it's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And again, you see, the way God did this thing, remember, folks, it's not by work that we got saved. Because he just told you in verse 4, if you worked, then the reward would be debt. If we worked for salvation, we could literally go before God, like before any boss, and say, hey, I put in my 40 hours, pay up. Pay up with my salvation. God says it doesn't work that way. I'm not in debt to you. He says, you get saved, it's by grace. How'd the grace come? That's what he said in verse 4. See, it's not reckoned of grace, it'd be debt. But we know it's grace. Here's the verse 5. To him that worketh not, and believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I'm putting my faith in God. I'm putting my faith in his Son. I'm putting my faith there. Then it says right there, his faith is counted for righteousness. So there's the salvation. But now what about after that? Where's the justification? What about keeping me clean? Now here comes imputation. This is an amazing thing. Watch what it says here in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the man, the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now the word imputeth. Imputation. This is an accounting term. It means to charge to one's account. It means to put to someone's account. It means to reckon to one's account. As a matter of fact, if you read through this chapter, you will find the word impute 6 times. You will find the word reckon 3 times. You will find the word count 2 times. 11 times in this chapter, he's using accounting terminology. God is now going to make an account on our behalf based on our faith. And when he says right here, verse 6, under the verse, whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, I've been saved. I have righteousness of God. I'm going to heaven, Mike Caesar. Somebody says, you're impudent. No, I'm not impudent. I got imputation. Amen. It's not nothing to impudence. You see, why? Because God imputed righteousness to me without works. What I did the first 39 years of my life certainly did not deserve going to heaven for. It deserved going to hell for. But God's going to impute righteousness unto me without me doing any works. Why? Because of my faith. Because I trusted his Son, Jesus Christ. But not only that, verse 7, see the blessing? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That was all Jesus' work. He forgave my sin. He covered my sin. He did all the work at Calvary. Watch the 8th verse, which is amazing. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, watch this, will not impute sin. That's future tense. What does that mean? Okay, go back to my testimony. I told you I got saved in 1993. I got saved. I took Jesus Christ as my Savior. The very next day I went to work. I got at work and I sinned. But you know what it said? When I took Christ as my Savior on Sunday, when I went to work Monday and sinned, God will not impute my sin. He won't charge it to my account anymore. What about Tuesday? He will not impute it on Tuesday. What about Wednesday? He will not. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I got that blessing. How about you? You got Christ as your Savior? You have that blessing. God is going to make holy, sanctify your soul by two things. One, He's going to make you a saint. The second you take Christ as your Savior, in God's eyes, you are a saint. He looks down here, St. Deborah, St. Pat, St. Michael. He looks down, he sees people, he calls them saints. Why? Because God looks on the heart, he looks at the soul. When he sees that Jesus Christ has covered that soul and cleansed that soul, that's by position. What about when I go forward? What about who's going to keep my soul? He's going to do it by imputation. He will not reckon one single sin that I commit from the day I get saved to the day I die to my soul. God won't put it on my account. He will not put it there. How do I know that? He just said it. Am I going to believe him or not? But remember, there's three parts to me. There's a soul, there's a body, there's a spirit. We're going to take a look. Sin is going to go somewhere, but it will not go on my soul. It will not go on my soul. Your soul is saved, preserved, and kept until the day you die or Jesus takes you to heaven by the rapture. It's a done deal. It's a full and total salvation. God will not impute it. He will not charge sin to our account. Go to the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, page 900 in a pew Bible. Page 900 in a pew Bible, 1 John chapter 1. What a blessing. This is God's work. This is God's work of salvation. It's not ours. And this is how he's doing it. We're dissecting that beautiful work he does. Now notice what he says here. He tells me right here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, end of the verse, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from 90% of our sins, from most of my sins, from the majority of my sin, from some of my sin. What is the word you have in your Bible?
All.
Cleanseth us from all sin. When you take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you invite Him into your heart by faith, the heart and the soul is the same thing. You invite Him in there. Once He's in there, it's like having Mr. Clean.
That's right.
And He cleanseth from all sin. No sooner you sin, that sin doesn't even hit it. He's got that thing clean. Gone. God sees, it's amazing, but God sees every one of us in this room that have taken Christ as our Savior as perfect, sinless saints. That's what God sees. Bible says the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. God looks right down and he sees someone that has righteousness. Christ says, sinless, perfect, sinless, in whom I am well pleased. Because he sees the beloved Son in there. Beautiful. Love it. Aren't they sweet? Those are my children. And God, by his work, makes holy our soul by position as saints and by imputation. He will not charge us with one single sin. The word cleanseth. Notice it didn't say cleansed with an E-D, like he did it once. It's cleanseth. That is an old English verb that's an ongoing, continual, all-tense verb. Past, present, future. Past, present, future. Cleanseth. When you took Christ as your Savior, he cleaned up all your past sins. He cleaned up your sins in the moment, and he continues to clean your sins until the day you die. That's only the first part of sanctification. The sanctification of the soul. Remember, Paul said to the people, I want your whole body and soul and spirit wholly sanctified before God. So let's move on and let's take a look at another piece. How about the body? How does God sanctify the body? God wants... make us holy in the process of sanctification. That's what he wants to do. Now, the body. Now, here's the thing that happens. The principle is this. We, as creatures that are now born again, still have our old nature, the body, and we have our new nature, the born-again Spirit of Christ in us. And what happens is God will not impute any sin to our soul. The sin is now ascribed to our flesh. It is put to our flesh. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 848 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now again, we started our study in Corinthians. We saw that that book applies to us, to people who in every place call on Jesus Christ. So this applies to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Watch verses 29 and 30. Now notice what he says here. Okay. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The damnation is a judgment. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now notice, what's he talking to? He's talking to a church. And he's saying, I've been observing your habits at the Lord's table. And the way you come, and the way you take the bread and the cup of wine, and the way you're remembering what God's done for you. And he says, and some of you are doing it in a manner that's very unholy and unright before God. And he says, and the result of this thing, verse 30, is many of you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. You know what God said? He said, I'm taking the sin that you're committing, and I am not ascribing it to your soul, but I'm putting it on your body. And one of the results of sin, we know the ultimate result of sin, the wages of sin is death. Right? The wages of sin is death. So we know that can happen. So that's the ultimate thing, where we take a healthy person and they die because of sin. But midway between health and death is sickness. And God says that sin may not kill you sometimes, it just make you weak or sickly. But sometimes that sin will even kill you. Many sleep. You're dead because of the sin. God says, I'm going to take the sin, I'm going to ascribe it to your body. And a lot of the illness that goes on down here in a Christian is often due to sin. I'm not saying all of it's due to sin, but I'm telling you where God's going to place the sin. He can't place it on the soul anymore, because the soul is the important thing. And the soul can't be lost now that Jesus saved it. But the body, well, God's not planning on taking that body to heaven. Know ye not, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's not taking it up there. It's disposable. So if you continue to sin, he's going to like put little stickers of sin on that thing and dispose of it quicker. And that's what's happening here. Let me show you another verse that shows you that. Galatians chapter 6, page 862 in a pew Bible. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Watch this. Verse 8. Very simple. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He's showing a division. He's saying, now listen to me, people. He's saying, you're a born-again Christian. Your soul now has been sanctified and set apart and made holy in my eyes, and I will no longer ascribe any sin to it. Now, you have a choice with that soul. You can follow the Holy Spirit, with a capital S, and reap wonderful benefits that are going to be given to you, and not only just everlasting life, but treasures in heaven. Or you can sow to the flesh, and of the flesh, not of the soul, not of the spirit, but of the flesh, reap corruption. I will corrupt your flesh, God says. So I'm a born-again Christian. My soul, by position, I'm a saint. God sees it as clean. By imputation in Jesus Christ, it's kept clean forever. I'm going to go out and chain smoke and drink alcohol. So God's going to keep me healthy. Oh, no, he's not. No, he's not. And don't be surprised if a chain-smoking alcoholic Christian ends up with liver disease and lung disease in a hospital someday, because of the flesh he's going to reap corruption. His soul's fine. His soul's still going to heaven. Now this is important, people, because this is where the confusion comes in. And people look at us and go, I don't understand it. Well, we're explaining it to you. The soul is set apart. But the body has a choice. And the body of a Christian may do dumb things, and it's going to suffer the wrath of the dumb things that it does. And God isn't going to lay his hands off it. He just told you, you're going to be sick, you're going to be weak, and you may even die. The sin unto death is in the body, not in the soul. It's in the body. That's what he's talking about. So, what are we supposed to do then, Lord? Well, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which would be page 873 in a Pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What should I do with my body? First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Well, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He's saying, I'll show you how you're supposed to walk as a Christian, so that you can abound more and more. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Not the Ten Commandments. These are other things that God wants to do with us. And here we are, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Watch it. Even your sanctification. Remember, God has a will that nobody perish. He wants people to get saved. And now he wants people to be sanctified, to be holy. Now watch how he ties this thing. That ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. But no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. We also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. See, when God saved us, it was not only, get out of the water, and the line comes down. Get into the line. Okay, get up. Now, not only did he want us to do that, then he doesn't want us to keep dipping our feet in the water again and getting dirty again. He wants us to stay above that thing. He wants us not to be unclean, but to be holy and to be cleansed. And that's what he's desiring. And notice where he points that thing. He points it right at to abstain. That's to keep from, to refrain from fornication. The word fornix in Latin means a brothel. That means the sins of the flesh that you commit with members of the opposite sex. Now, and he tells you, lust of the concupiscence, verse 5. The Gentiles, which know not God, they do that. They lust, that's they long, they burn after sexual pleasure. That's what Gentiles who don't know God do. That's what America's all about, the lust of concupiscence. Get any magazines? I try not to. You look at any newspaper ads? I try not to. You watch any TV or go to movies? I try not to. But that's what America's all about. Hunks of guys and women specimens, scantily clothed all over, making jokes about having sex outside of marriage, movie after movie after movie with the obligatory sex scene, a magazine like Sports Illustrated. I got a magazine like Sports Illustrated, I want to read about the Super Bowl. I turn the page and there's a bunch of girls in bikinis. What the heck is this going in Sports Illustrated? The lust of concupiscence of the Gentiles which know not God. That's all they know. Sexual pleasure. And God says, no, 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 that's not what I want of you. I want your body holy. I've made your soul holy. I want you to work on making your body holy. That's what I want you to do, God says. You've got to work with me on this thing. Yeah, the God's work of salvation and justification, all we need to do is one work, belief. Now, in this part here, God says, I want you to do a little more. Now that you've got Christ inside of you, I want you to work with me. I want you to turn your purpose and your heart and your will toward doing the right things and keeping following the Spirit, but don't go after the lust of that body anymore. Don't follow that thing anymore. Keep away from all those things. You know the greatest warnings in the book of Proverbs are about those things? Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Let me just show you. That's to be page 499. Proverbs chapter 23, all through the book of Proverbs. The Lord is warning us over and over. He knows where we're weak. He knows where our temptations lie. Joe, how are we doing on it? He knows where our temptations are. Now watch this. In Proverbs chapter 23, I'll read the verses from 26 on. Now watch it. Verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now this could be God the Father and Jesus speaking to us. Have we taken Christ as our Savior? Then we are sons of God. And it's like God speaking to us, my son, give me thine heart. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I know your heart sometimes will drift after the things of the world. He's saying, give me thine heart. Observe my ways. Now, of course, he had seen me, had seen the Father, Jesus said. So observe Jesus and how he lived. And now here's what he tells you. Watch this. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. First warning is women. Talking to a male. Saying, watch out. They're out there. Everywhere. They're in bars. They're in pool rooms. They're at the malls. They're in the schools. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And they increase the transgression. They want to suck you into that thing. They want to, and you know what? You know why God warns so much about this over and over and over in the scriptures? Because he knows that testosterone in a man, that's a powerful hormone. I know, I got it. And of course, progesterone and estrogen are powerful hormones. Women got it, and they know what it's like every month as that thing cycles around. He knows the biological makeup of us, and he's saying, watch out for that thing. That's going to be your strongest trap. That's going to be the most difficult thing, the will of God, your sanctification, that you keep from fornication, that you possess your vessel. He knows that's the toughest thing. And notice the other thing, he'll always tie with the members of the opposite sex. With that warning will be the very next warning after verse 28. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look now thou not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup. Who's the his? Color in the cup. When it moveth itself aright, the his is going to be found in verse 32. At the last it biteth like a... What color is the devil? Revelation, the red dragon. That's the devil in a bottle. And stingeth like an adder. What'll happen when you take that stuff? Verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You know what he says? He says, alcohol and adultery mix. Alcohol is like the spark that'll get adultery going. Wine and women, alcohol and adultery, watch out for that. He warns for it over and over and over. And what's America all about? Booze and bras. And they got the women doing it too. They got them looking at the hunk magazines. And where do they go? Bars. Every commercial. Beer. Wine. Now hard liquor is going to be back. Billboards. All over the place. With bar, your home away from home. Where everybody knows my name. I'll tell you what's going to happen in that bar someday. Everybody's going to get numbered in that bar. The Antichrist is going to come through and number them. No one's going to know your name. You're going to get a number. You know who knows your name? Jesus. Amen. He gives you a new name when you get saved. And he wants you to stay away from this thing. This sanctification of the body, we have a large part in that thing. A real large part in that thing. What if we ignore it? You'll be sick. You'll be weak. And you may even sleep. That's death. That's death. God may let you commit a sin unto death and kill a Christian. That's fine. He's disposing of the body. The soul will still go to heaven. Why? He will not impute the sin to the soul. That's God's grace. That's God's goodness. But what about us and our body? We've got to watch these things that we're doing here. Notice, go to the last chapter in Proverbs, chapter 31. Watch the same thing again. Watch this. This warning is all through the book. Over and over and over. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Listen to your mother. She'll teach you good things. She says, what, my son? And what, the son of my womb? The physical birth. And what, the son of my vows? The spiritual birth, the new birth. You take a vow to Jesus Christ. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. What destroys kings? Verse 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. Notice, there it is. Women and wine. There it is. There it is. They always come together as couplets. God says, watch out for that thing. That thing is powerful. When you take those things into your body, it alters your mental state. It affects our spirit. It affects our judgment. That's what he says. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law. All of a sudden we forget what we've learned in the Bible and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You take a guy, he gets drunk, and he takes advantage of a girl, that's not right. That woman should be kept chaste and clean as a virgin for the day she gets married. And here he perverts that and afflicts her. And God says, you keep from that thing. You keep from that thing. Go to Romans chapter 6, page 833. All through the Bible, God goes over and over on this thing. God's job, he's going to keep the soul clean. But when it comes to the body, he wants us to work with him. We work together with God in this thing. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, watch verse 11 and 12. He says, for in that he died, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now we died unto sin once when we took Christ as our Savior. We were buried with him at Calvary. But when we met him at Calvary, he killed our old man spiritually. And now we're supposed to live unto God. So then he says in Romans 11, likewise, reckon. Here's that word, reckon, Romans 6:11. Here, account this. Account, or count yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not doing this alone. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, the sin will not reign on your soul anymore. Can't happen. But the sin has the ability to reign in your body. And he says, don't let that happen. He says, you've taken Christ as your Savior. Now what you need to do is be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. My son, give me thine heart. Observe my ways. Observe Jesus. Follow Jesus. He doesn't go into brothels and bars. People make that accusation about Christ. Oh, he went to where the sin was. He didn't. Read the Gospels. They came to him. He would walk through the midst of a town, and sinners came to him. He did not go into bars and call sinners out of there. You can't find one instance in one Gospel where Jesus went into a den of iniquity. Not one. They came out and followed him. Read the Gospels. They came unto him. He went to the Pharisee's house, who he saved the Pharisee, and he went to the guy's house, and when he was there, then it said a woman came, having an alabaster box. And the Pharisee said, if he had known she had been a sinner, he didn't go to where she was, she came to where he was. He once saved the publican, he went to the publican's house, and other publicans and sinners came unto him. And then he cleansed them. But he did not go to where they were. He didn't go. So we follow Jesus. It's okay for us to walk through this world, but there are places we are to avoid. And we have to watch the places where we go. I'll stand outside a bar and preach, but I won't go in it. And I've preached outside of bars. And I'll pass out tracts to people coming out of bars and to people going in it, but I won't go in it. Why? Because I'm a person. I still have my old body on me. That thing has lust. He's telling me, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey them the lust thereof. I still have lust in there. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. My old man still wants to do those things. I have to guard my eyes. Make a covenant with mine eyes, like Job did, and not look after those things. Get rid of the magazines. I don't like the magazines coming out. We've gotten rid of almost all of them. We still get Sports Illustrated, and I have to go through real quickly. I'm ripping pages out. I rip that stuff out. There's an advertisement there. It's out of there. I don't get the paper anymore. And when that J.C. Penney's catalog comes, I got to rip 100 pages out of bra ads and girdle ads. What is that stuff all about? You want to get a girdle or a bra? The women, go to the department store and buy it. I don't want to see that stuff. And you shouldn't have to look at underwear ads for men either. And they shouldn't have naked mannequins around. This is the lust of concupiscence of Gentiles that know not God. And this is what he's telling us in terms of the sanctification process. And God wants to work with us. So I'm going to have to end here. We're getting near, right, Joe? I don't know if I can press it in 10 minutes. I'm going to have to cut. So I'll have to end today because next week I want to look at the third part, which is the spirit. Because we still have a spirit, too. And I'm going to show you how to work with that. But ending with the body here and seeing what God's will is for our body, he's saying, I want you to keep from things. In other words, the sanctification of the body is the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It's all the negative things that we're to keep away from. It'd be like in our illustration, let's say, you know, you get that thing on and God lifts you up out of that sinful water, and he says, now don't slip your feet in anymore, don't do this anymore, don't grab some mud and put it on yourself. He's saying, stay clean now that I've lifted you out of that muck and mire. Just, and all you need to do is not do the wrong thing. Just do that. Just don't do something that's wrong. The thou shalt not is what's involved in the sanctification of the body. In other words, what will get our body in trouble is the sins of commission. When we commit sins, don't go out and commit those sins, God says. Don't do that thing. You have to work with me on the sanctifying process. That's where we begin our work. Our work enters in here. This is our work with God. This part here is so important to God, this is God's work entirely. The soul. God says, by position, you are a saint, you're set apart, and by imputation, I will never ascribe another sin to it again. And God says, now when it comes, I want you to work with me on these parts. And in the body, abstain from alcohol. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from it. You know when it's okay to have a relationship with a woman or a man? When you're married. God made it real simple. Real simple. Well, I love him. That's not the answer. Love waxes and wanes. May or may not feel it. But when you're married. When you're married, it's a yes or a no question. Are you married? Yes. Then the marriage bed is undefiled. Are you not married? No, but I love him. We're getting married next month. Then don't do it. And it's fornication. Don't do it. When you get married, when the ring is on the finger, when you've made your vows before God and men, at that point it's undefiled. God says, then the blessings. God has great blessings within marriage. Outside, it's wrong. Sanctify the body. Work with me, God says. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. All right, let's pray and thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for revealing us to us this great work of salvation. And not only that, that you allow us to be part of that work after you've done the greatest and the hardest parts, which is the work of Calvary, the work of justification, the work of sanctifying our souls, but then allowing us to get in on this with you, Lord. We're so thankful to be co-laborers with you. Help each one of us to think on these things this week and just relish the fact that you saved us. You have saved us before you, God. You see us as sinlessly white and perfect in our soul, as children of God. Help us to be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of an evil and perverse nation. Help us this week, Lord, to live up to the white, clean linen that you've placed on us. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.